Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour. Time for Words of Wisdom. I'm your host, Diane Adams. And as always, it's an honor, a privilege to come before you as we explore the Word of God together. Tonight, our lesson is coming from the book, The Song of Solomon, and it's 8 chapters, and we had no particular chapter because it's all one unit. And the title of the lesson tonight is God Designed for Marriage. I pray that each and every one of you had a great week and that you learn something more about yourself through the Word of God. I pray that each and every one of you have the things and the desires of your heart that God is in the blessing business and that He stopped your way. As always, I'm going to play a song, and I think this one is appropriate for tonight. When we get through, we're going to come and go to the throne of grace, and then we're going to explore the Word together. I'm excited, y'all, because as the Song of Solomon may be new to you, it was also new to me. So we'll be able to explore it together, and I pray if anyone found something, some illumination, any revelation as they was reading the Word of God, that they would share it with all of us so that we can make this lesson complete. Remember, I tell you all the time, I don't know everything, and we can do this together. So right now, I'm going to play a song. We're going to come back, and we're going to get into the Word of God. We're going to go to the throne of grace, get into the Word of God. If you don't have your Bibles, get your Bibles. Get your Bibles, and we're going to get it started. And with the help of the Holy Ghost, we're going to finish it. So I'm going to play this song, and it's called Love. So I thought it was appropriate for the lesson tonight. And once we finish the song, we're going to come back and explore the Word of God together. Be blessed.
Means to
go on.
Now I can go on, cause you love me.
Thank you, Jesus.
There's a mystery to me now, I'm glad to see Jesus.
The nights that
I cry, you love me.
Yeah, when I should have died.
When I should have died, you love me.
Lord, I'll never know why.
I'll never know why you love me.
But I'm grateful, Jesus. Never forget you, Jesus.
Now I can go on, cause you love me.
It's a mystery.
It's a mystery to me. Now I'm glad to see Jesus.
I'll love you, Jesus. And now I know.
What it really means.
Your love is everlasting.
What it really means.
Thank you, Jesus.
What it really means to love.
Love endureth forever. Thank you, Jesus. No one can love me like you do, Jesus.
I decided to use that song tonight because the Song of Solomon is a book about love, a love affair. And in our world, we see that people sometimes love one another for certain reasons or in certain seasons. But the Bible teaches us that we should learn to love everyone in spite of and not because of. And God, through the lesson tonight, want us to know that the love between a woman and a man in marriage is a good thing. So right now, we're going to go to the throne of grace. And if anybody would like to pray tonight, you could press the one button on your phone. I'll open a mic and you could come through the airwaves. If anyone would like to open the Bible study tonight with prayer, you can press the one button. Well, dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, here it is once more and again that we individually and collectively come to your throne of grace, asking for grace and mercy, that you be patient with us, dear God, that you teach us, dear God, that you lead us, dear God. We ask that you hold us, dear God, from all hurt, harm, and danger. God, we ask that you give us understanding, wisdom, knowledge, and truth, that we can do the things of God and not just be a hearer, but become a doer. We come to your throne of grace, dear God, to say thank you. Thank you, dear God, for everything that you have already done. Thank you for what you're doing right now. And I thank you, dear God, what you promised to do. I thank you for every hurdle you crossed us over. I thank you for every moment of grief or sorrow, dear God, that you have brought us through. I thank you for the financial blessings that weighed us down, and now we can see our way through. Thank you, dear God. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, your loving kindness, because you're such a good God, a merciful God, a kind God. You're our creator. Hallelujah. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Jesus. You are our high tower. Hallelujah. Lord, if I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't praise you no more. But, Lord, we have to say thank you. We have to say glory, hallelujah, to your wonderful name. Lord, we thanking you in advance for what you're going to do. Because, Lord, we know you keep on loving on us, even when we don't deserve it. Lord, you're better to us than we could ever be to ourselves. And I say thank you. Thank you, dear God, for your son that died for us, your spirit that lives inside of us. Thank you. Thank you, dear God, for all of your many and bountiful blessings. I thank you right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And thank God. Thank you, Jesus. And as we go into the lesson tonight, I see that more callers has called in, and I'm going to give you the title of the lesson again, God's Design for Marriage. And we're in the book of Song of Solomon, and the book has 8 chapters. You know, I ask you guys to read the entire book. And before I asked that question, I began to read it, and not at a fast pace, but at a steady pace. And I was able to read the book in 23 minutes, not to say everybody got to do it at the same time, and not to say that I'm a fast reader. But I knew it wouldn't take a lot of time from your busy schedule, which, you know, because the reason I asked that, because this is one point. It's one song. And for me to try to expound on one chapter, two verses, wouldn't have done it any justice. So we're going to go ahead on with the book Song of Solomon. I want you guys to know that I didn't have a lot of pre-knowledge about the book of Song of Solomon. I can never remember a sermon being preached on it. I could never remember when they say, go look in Song of Solomon, find this or that. So it keeps us from being so familiar with it. But I thank God that we as a Bible study decided in January to go through the books of the Bibles. And I could tell you one thing, after tonight, if anyone come with anything about the book of Solomon, I would not be lost. And I hope that's what happens to you as well. I hope that, you know, it could give you some. When we do the lessons on the different books and we doing a book of the Bible and we in the Old Testament each week, I can't give you everything in it, but I try to give you background, and I try to put you in a place where you have something to hold on to and that you can use in your spiritual life. So we're going to be in the book of Song of Solomon, and the background I'm going to give you is this. You see, the Song of Solomon takes its title from the first verse of the book. It says, which mentioned who the song comes from. The Song of Songs, it is also called. So if you hear the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, it's the same book. And the writer who wrote the song was Solomon. To understand the book of Songs of Solomon, we must realize that it is a moving story, a drama, a poem, Song of Solomon, which is also called Song of Solomon, suggests that it is the greatest of all the songs that Solomon had written. And Solomon had written over 1,000 songs, but they call this the Song of Songs. So it is established that this is one of the greatest songs that Solomon had written. Hallelujah. You see, it features a love dialogue between a simple Jewish maiden, which is a Shulamite woman, and her lover, Solomon the king. They describe, and, you know, the book describes in intimate details their feelings for each other and their longing to be together. Throughout the dialogue, sex and marriage are put in its proper place, God-given perspective. You see, much debate has raged over the meaning of the songs. Now, y'all got to watch this because your interpretation might be a different one, because there's so many different interpretations to what it is about and who the players are. You know, some say that is an allegory of God's love for Israel or for the church. Others say it's a literal story about marriage and love. But in reality, it is both a historical story with two layers of meaning. On one level, we learn about love, marriage, and sex. On the other level, we see God's overwhelming love for his people. As we read the Song of Solomon, remember that you are loved by God, and commit yourself to seeing life, sex, and marriage from his point of view. We all know that the Bible is our guide to everything. Every question you could ever ask, the answers can be found in the Bible, in the Word of God. And once we are committed to God, we have to do things the way he asks us to do. We all know about marriage. We know when we take a marriage vow, what it means. We know all of that, but we also know that plenty of times people marry each other with hidden agendas or for different reasons, in different seasons, for different reasons. You see, the day we are saturated with story of sexual escapades, secret rendezvous, and extramarital affairs. Today, media teaches that immorality means freedom. Come on, y'all. Perversion is natural, and commitment is old-fashioned. You see, that's how Satan put blinders on us, and he tried to make everything that's good look bad. And we have been compromising our faith so much that we take his perception and it becomes our reality, and we accept it as truth. But I come to tell you tonight, the devil is a liar. God designed marriage. You see, sex was created by God and pronounced good in Eden, the Garden of Eden. And it has been since then twisted, exploited, and turned into an agent of unfaithfulness. It's sometimes treated too casual and often just self-gratification activities is sought. Love has turned into lust. Giving has turned into getting. And lasting commitment into no strings attached. Hallelujah. In reality, sexual intercourse, the physical and emotion union of a man and a female, should be a holy means of celebrating love, producing children, and experiencing pleasure protected by the commitment of marriage. Song of Solomon is a wedding song honoring marriage. Got it? The most explicit statement on sex in the Bible can be found in this book. It is so explicit when you really understand what is being said. It has often been criticized through the centuries because of its sensual language. The purity and sacredness of love represented here, however, are greatly needed in our day, in which distorted attitudes about love and marriage are commonplace. A husband and a wife honor God when they love and enjoy each other. You know, it's, to me it seems simple, you know, after I done got old and lived many different experiences. First of all, anybody that get married have to realize ain't nobody making them get married. You should get married because you want to be married, and hopefully married to the person that you are marrying. You know, it honors God when you love and enjoy each other correctly. And you have to remember, sex is God's gift to his creatures. There's nothing wrong with sex when it is properly used, properly handled. You know, people treat sex as, I don't even know what to call it, but you guys got an idea and you could fill in the blanks. Some Bible interpreters see Song of Solomon as an exact symbol representation of Christ and his church. Jesus is seen as the king, while the church is represented as the Shulamite woman. You know, everything in the Bible points to Jesus. So whenever you read something in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, you have to see what God is telling you about his son. So some people even say that the Song of Solomon may be a parable. Some say it's an allegorical where it's presenting things up against each other to have the same meaning. You know, so some people look at this, and when they see the Shulamite woman, they say it represents the church, and the king, the lover, represent Christ. So they're saying that Christ is going to come for his bride as the king came for his bride in Song of Solomon. While we believe the book should be understood literally as a depiction of marriage, there are some elements that foreshadows the church in her relationship with our king. And when I say church, I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about we are the church. You know, the Bible's telling us Jesus is coming back for his church. You're the church and I'm the church if you accepted Christ as your Savior. So they say the church relationship with our king, the Lord Jesus. Song of Solomon in 2 and 4, verses 2 and 4, describes the experience of every believer who is sought and bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a place of great spiritual wealth and are covered by his blood, by his love. And you see in verse 16 in the same verse, that scripture said, now don't this sound like Jesus? My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feed his flocks among the lilies. Here is a picture of not only the surety of the believer in Christ, but of the good shepherd who knows his sheep. There's a part in this Song of Solomon when they call the king shepherd. They don't use king in a lot of interpretations believe that there were not two characters, the lover, the Shulamite woman and the lover, but that they were also a shepherd boy that she was in love with. That's another interpretation. So if you did commentaries and you studied, you might see that. But we saying that even when they say the shepherd is talking about Solomon, and one interpretation that I saw say that Solomon, when he couldn't get the attention of the Shulamite girl, he disguised himself as a shepherd so that she could deal with him a little bit better, trying to win her over. So you may see shepherd in your interpretations, and that's just some of the things that I found out. And if you know more, you can share it with us after the program. But they say a shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. Because of him, we are no longer strained by sin. Talking about Jesus, having had our spots removed by his blood. The Song of Solomon is a series of seven poems, not necessarily in chronicle order. Remember that. So when you're reading and you're studying it, it may have the wedding first, may have the engagement, it may have, you know, this in different places. So what I did, because, you know, it's the whole book and it's eight chapters, I'm going to speak about chapters 1 all the way to 3 and 5. Now, this is a reflection of the first meeting of Solomon and the peasant girl, their engagement, their wedding night, and then the other chapters is going to talk about the growth of their marriage after the wedding. The book features three characters, a group of characters. A girl that he sometimes called his beloved. She's the peasant girl. She's a maiden, and she's a Shunammite. Solomon, the lover, which is the king, and some interpretation have him taken on the appearance of a shepherd. And then we have the friends. The friends could have been the different women in Solomon's harem, all of the women, and it could have been friends, and sometimes they said it was the girl's brother. So it goes on to say that the farm girl had caught Solomon's attention as he was visiting his land that was leased to the girl's mother's sons. And the reason is explained that way because that would be her stepbrothers, because it was her mother's sons, probably through a different father. So they made her work in the vineyard. You know, is it like a little Cinderella maybe? So she worked in a vineyard, and it was very hot. And we know that's what caused some of the statement that she said in those verses. She said that her skin was tanned. And this also let us know that she wasn't of a high class because the other women were all fair. You know, she was ashamed of her dark skin and admitted that she took care of the vineyards greatly. And if you read in the scripture, she said, but I didn't take care of my vineyard, talking about herself. But you see, Solomon comes in and assured her that he loved her dark skin. All that was in chapter 1. Follow me. In chapter 2, she describes herself as a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley, that's 2:1, as if to say, I'm just an ordinary flower, nothing special. Solomon come back to her in 2:2. He said, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. He said, you are a lily, and to everybody else, you look like one great lily, and everybody else look like thorns. Solomon's rapping, baby. He said, like a lily among thorns is you, my darling, among the maidens, as if to say, oh, no, you're not ordinary, a lily among the thorns. You staying out, baby. They can't touch you. You see, Solomon's using language of love. She then reflects on a courtship. The lovers celebrated their joy in the creation and in their love. What I'm saying here, all of the descriptions that are given, it talks about things that God had created, the garden. You know, it talks about flowers, you know, when they talk about their love for one another, you know, it's a flower bud. That's how I want you. And within a season, you know, you could plant apples, but they come in a season. And he talked about a fig tree, and he talked about doves. You know, he said all of these words with the illustration, illustrating them towards things that can be described when you're talking about sex. And then in the scripture, he told her, watch out for the little foxes. And when they say that in that scripture, the little foxes is representation, because little foxes, and this is a true thing, and all of these things are true, you know, a flower bud up, a lily, you know, among thorns, how it looks, you know, and all of these things. So he's using the things of his culture, and that's familiar to both of them, to express his love. He talk about the little foxes, because what the word of God wants us to know about this, in that day, they had vineyards, and they used to have little foxes that went in and they destroyed the vineyards. He's talking about, he said, we got to be aware of the little foxes because they come and destroy the vineyard. Problems that may arise. And he said, you know, these irritations must be minimized or ignored, but identified so that together the couple can deal with them. And if I go to the next section, I just did 1-5. Now I'm going to do 3-6-5-1. You see, this is when the scene of the poem or the song or the drama change. You see, some believe the wedding possession is described in 3, 6, and 11. And I'm giving you these because if you did some research on a commentary, they might be in different order. That's why I told you they may not be in chronological order. So some believe that the wedding took place in 3, 6, and 11. The wedding night, they think it's 4, 5, 4 and 5. And the consummation of the marriage in 4:16-5:1. Now, that's what some commentaries say. Another possible explanation is that the period of Solomon's engagement to the girl is being remembered in the previous sections. And they go back to 2 and 8 and 3 and 5. I don't want to confuse you with all of this, but if you did study, because I found so many interpretations till I really had a problem, and I had to go to the Holy Ghost, and, you know, the Holy Ghost had to first settle me in my search to let me know that it was a poem, that it was a song, that it was a drama, and then I was able to open up my mind to see the message that God was trying to display and why. So I want you to open up your minds, and if you go and study it, you might find big things in different order. So I'm just letting you know that I saw the same thing as well. You see, in sections, Solomon, okay, in 3, 6, 5, and 1, Solomon and the girl fall in love. In this section, Solomon returned to the girl in all his royal splendor. See, Solomon had tried to get her, and that's when he may have taken on the appearance of the shepherd boy, because she wouldn't give him the time of day, and then he came back in all his splendor. He's saying, this is the real deal here. And then he expressed his love for her. And he proposes in 4. The girl accepts in 4:16. And Solomon responds to her acceptance. We are onlookers. Remember this. As we read this intensely private and intimate, intimate exchange. In the ecstasy of the love, the lovers praise each other using beautiful imagery. And he says such things like, "Oh, beauty you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." In 4 and 12, he says, "You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed in a sealed fountain." What he's saying right here? He's telling her she's a virgin. You are a garden that's locked up. He said, "You are a sealed fountain." That's why I say, if we could really get to, we see what a lot of people are saying about the explicit writing. It's just beautiful to me, but you got to catch it. You are a garden locked up, a sealed fountain. He was praising her for her virginity. See, the marriage is consummated. And I've come into my garden. This is 5:1. The marriage was consummated, and look what he said. I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb. Come on, Solomon. With honey. I have drank my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, drink ye, drink abundantly, my beloved. Solomon got it going on. That sounds like some stuff Beyonce never say. But it's in the book of Song of Solomon, expressing pure love. And then if I go to this other section, I broke the other section, verse, chapter 5, starting at the second verse, and I go to that to the end of the book, 8:14. You see, after they did that, and they had some disagreements, because Solomon had even left. That's what made her have them dreams and looking for him. One time she said she have a dream, and she couldn't find him, and she asked the women to help her to, you know, sing and help her find him. Another time she had a dream that she went in the city and looked for him. But you see, by her dragging around in the dream, it was a dream, but dragging around in the city at night, they thought of her as a prostitute or something, and that's where she said the men beat her. You see, because they had their disputes in a marriage. You see, this section tells us the couple's marriage grew and matured in spite of the problems. Some time had passed since the wedding, and the girl felt as though some indifferences had developed in a relationship. She probably started saying this and that, and, you know, she always had low self-esteem in a sense. She was concerned about her color. She was concerned about, you know, all that he had, you know, and we know Solomon had all of the wives and the concubines and the princes and the whatever. So she may have started feeling a little insecure. So she started acting indifferent. And then Solomon wooed her again, and she began to understand, and she became cool with her husband's advances. And by the time she changed her mind and responded to him, he had left. Don't that happen a lot of times? So you have to watch how you do and how you act and being indifferent in a relationship. And you know, she was probably pouting and whatever. You see, her self-centeredness and impatience, even though it was brief, it caused a separation. And that's when she go to search for him. And in 5:8, she made a charge, "O daughters of Jerusalem," 5 and 8, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am lovesick. Come on now, baby. She rejects Solomon, and Solomon continue. She rejects Solomon, and then Solomon left. She looked for him. Now Solomon come back to get her back. She rejected him, but he continued to renew his appeal. You see, in 6:8, Solomon tell her, go to 6:8 if you got your Bible. He says, 60 queens there may be, and 80 concubines, and virgins beyond the number I can number. He said, yeah, that's me. You knew it before we got together. That's me. But in 9, he said, but my love, my perfect one, you are unique. And then he come back in 7:3. He said, thou two breasts, 7:3, are like two young roses that are twins. He said, you got some good breasts. Then he goes on in 7:9, he tell her this. This, the roof of thy mouth is like the best wine for my beloved that goes down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. That's something else. And then even when you read in here, when he said, I have 60 queens and 80 concubines, you might have to think that this was early in Solomon's reign as king, because when it wound up, you know, the number had rose to 700 concubines, well, queens or concubines, and they had 300 princes, which was a total of 1,000. But this what he said he had at that time when he told her and she started feeling insecure. He said, yeah, I got it. I've been had it. You knew it. He said, but I tell you what, out of all of that, he said, you are my perfect one. You're unique. So it goes on, and now they're reunited, and each one of them speak in this section. They speaks of the growing maturity and depths of marriage. So you see, we had the meeting, the courting, or the courtship, the engagement, the wedding, slight problems, and now they're going down to maturity. They are now united, and the two speaks in this section. They speak of the growing maturity and depths of their marriage. In 7:13, the maiden say that a man drakes, 7:13, the man drakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manners of pleasant fruit, new and old, which I have laid for thee, O my beloved. Y'all can read between the lines for that. The mandrakes, it was like something you drink. Well, mention only here in Genesis. That word mandrake, that's the only mandrakes, is only listed in Song of Solomon in Genesis. It was a common plant that is widely regarded as an aphrodisiac. Aphrodisiac. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They say, you know, that's how we got this mandrakes and it's, you know, it's making these smells and it's making us really be more excitable. And if you look at 8, 6, and 7, these verses are clearly the climax of the story of the maiden described in the most vivid terms of unquenchable nature of true love. It cannot be destroyed. That's what she say in verse 8. She say it cannot be destroyed by death or the grave. It burns like a blazing fire that cannot be extinguished or bought. Between Solomon and his bride did not diminish into intensity after the wedding night. The lovers relied on each other and kept no secrets from one another. Devotion and commitment are the key to their relationship. The faithfulness of a marriage, the marital love, should reflect God's perfect faithfulness to us. You know, there's somewhere in the Bible say, you know, when you're thinking about getting someone, or when you're trying to evaluate if a man, how a man should love you, the Bible say a man should love a woman as Jesus loved the church. And I thought about that when I was doing Song of Solomon, you know, as Jesus loved the church. And I'm going to show you how the Song of Solomon relates to the coming of Christ and Christ coming from his bride. You see, Paul shows us how marriage represents Christ's relationship to the church. If you go to Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, you could read what it explains, how Paul explained how Jesus is coming back for his church. And John pictures the second coming of the great marriage feast of Christ and his bride with his faithful followers. And you could find that in Revelation 19, 7 and 8, and Revelations 21, 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for the church. The Song of Solomon, one of his interpretations, one of his analogies is that the woman represents the church and Solomon represents Jesus. Hallelujah. Many theologians have thought that Song of Solomon is an analogy showing Christ's love for the church. It makes even better sense to say that it is a love poem about a real human love relationship. So as I get ready to close this lesson right now, I began to study this lesson, and it had so many interpretations. And it was interpretation from several commentaries that I trust, I have learned to trust that their information is true. But as the more I read, the more interpretations I found, I'll say half believe this and half believe that. So it had me not being able to write, because I never want to come before you without saying what I know is true. So that's why I took so much time to give you the different interpretation and what different people say, and hopefully you'll go back and read it and do some study. But I came to the finalization of this. I came that there are many interpretations of the Book of Song of Solomon, but some things can stand alone. First, all scripture in the Old Testament points to the coming of Jesus Christ, and all the New Testament scriptures points to his gospel. That's a fact. no different interpretation. Another thing I had to say before I could begin to write was that God decided to inspire Solomon to write the book of Solomon. Because the Bible says all scriptures is written by man, but inspired by God. God used 40 different writers from all walks of life, and you best believe what he wanted to appear in his word, the Bible. It's there, and it's there for a reason. It's up to us to search and seek. And as we read the word of God, we should ask him, what do you want us to learn from this? It could stand alone. No interpretation is needed. It's one. Then I thought that it teaches that marriage is designed by God and teaches how and why those who married should remain faithful. And also it displays how a man should treat his wife and how a wife should respond to her husband. And that they should never separate until death do us part. This is the design that God made for marriage. And I think in a couple of lessons, a couple of weeks ago, I say that every culture since the beginning of time has always tried to make things new. But, you know, the Bible teaches us that there is nothing new under the sun. When we look at the meat in this book tonight, the meat saying, you know, what it's about marriage. You know, if we look at the institution of marriage as it's presented in this book between a man and a woman, and then we see, you know, the culture of today trying to say that it's not for just man and woman. But that has been happening from the beginning of the time. You know, marriage is honorable in God's sight, but we all make mistakes, you know. But when you make a mistake or had a marriage, you should just ask God for forgiveness and move on. And if God sees fit to allow you to be married again, that you take it for what it's worth. And you use the things of God to make it work. And that's what'll please God. They were showing how intense in this Song of Solomon, how intense and pleasurable sex can be when it's done in its right design as God had designed it. But sex became so vulgar and nasty because everybody began to do anything and everything where they could get on TV and talk about certain things that people would have been ashamed to even have identified with them. That's why in the lesson I say that it's become commonplace. Sex is a beautiful thing. It is a gift from God for marriage. And, you know, anything that God does, he does well. So when he designs sex, can you imagine how wonderful it could be? You know, how wonderful it is. So that's the lesson for Song of Solomon. And I pray that somebody had did some studies and they might have another interpretation that they might want to add to it, or they might even want to ask a question. I'll try to answer it if I could. But that's how I summed up the Song of Solomon. They say it's a very hard book to explain. It has a lot of interpretation. It's never wholly used in sermons. It's never used to reference against. But I stand firm that it has a wonderful purpose. God decided to put it in the Bible to have Solomon write it. And I try to look at it as face value and ask God, what did he want me to learn from it? And I pray that you do the same thing. So at this time, if anybody have a prayer request, anybody would like to pray to lead us out, anybody have anything they could enlighten us on the Song of Solomon, you could press the one button at this time and you could give us something that you saw that you could add to the lesson, or something that you might say I need to take out. You know, I ain't never confessed to know everything. Never. Because you learn something new every day. That's the book, The Song of Solomon, which is also called The Songs of Songs. And it's called The Song of Songs because Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs, but they say this was the greatest one of all. That's why it probably found its place in the Bible. So if no one has anything to say, or anyone don't want to lead us out in prayer, I can do the benediction, and we'll close for the night. And I want to let you know what the next book is. The Song of Solomon was, of course, a piece of poetry. You know, like Ecclesiastic and Proverbs and Psalms. All of those was part of that genre. And we was on Song of Solomon, which fits with that. And the last three books, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastic, and Proverbs, was all written by Solomon, and they call books of wisdom. So tonight we finished the Song of Solomon, and our next book, we're going to start dealing with prophets. And the first prophet we're going to study is Isaiah. So y'all know next week going to be on Isaiah. And it's amazing. God is bringing us through these books because we did Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Israel, Nehemiah, Esther, Joel, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastic, Song of Solomon. So that's like 22 books. And the Old Testament had 39 books. And if we are at 22, hallelujah, that means we over half in the Old Testament. And I pray to God that the little time that we spend in each book give you something to hold on to. Because in the Old Testament, is where you hear and see God. God is speaking in the Old Testament. And you're going to see God speaking a lot to his prophets. So next week, we're going to be on Isaiah. And they were so many prophets, and the prophets is divided into two groups, major and minor. And it's not that one writing was so more powerful, but they wrote more. It was what made them a minor or a major was by the size of the writing, not by power. So that's our lesson tonight. And if anyone would like to lead us in prayer, it is now 9:30. Hallelujah. And if not, I'm going to just do a benediction. And we're going to end our class for tonight. You know, every book we go in the Word of God, you know, ain't going to be something to make you shout. But remember, if God put it there, it has a reason for a season. It's our book for tonight. So as I do this benediction right now, and as we begin to leave, My prayer is that you grow in grace. Oh, I have a caller that pressed the button. Caller, your number is 45795. Your mic is open.
I was calling for prayer. My granddaughter had left her father's house to come over here, but now she's no longer with me. She's with someone who's not even family, so I'm praying for her and asking for prayer for her.
You say it's your granddaughter?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
She's supposed to be living with me, but now she's living with someone who's not even family.
She's old enough to do that?
She's only 17 years old.
Well, you might want to alert somebody in case something happened. You won't be held. But we're going to go ahead and lift her up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, the love of our soul, dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you look down upon the young lady that's living with someone else, dear God. We ask that you build a fence around her, dear God. Open up her mind that she could come to her senses and return to her grandma, dear God. We ask that you protect her while she is out of the loving care of her grandmother, dear God. We ask that you open her mind where she could realize where she is really supposed to be. Help her, dear God, to make the right choices and let nobody take advantage of her, dear God, while she's out there. Let nobody use her up, dear God, and let her not be hurt. Lord, protect her, dear God. Protect her. Because, you know, in your word, you told us when we couldn't even think about doing right for ourselves, you was working for us, and you said somebody was praying for us. Her grandmother asked for prayer, dear God, and I know she's praying for her grandchild, dear God. So we ask that you hear our petition. We know it's not granted on our will, but we saying your will be done in this matter. Please help her, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm asking all of the brothers and sisters on the Wednesday night Bible study to lift this young lady and her grandmother up in prayer. Please do that. So we're going to continue to pray for your grandmother and a safe return of your granddaughter.
Okay.
Thank you so much for calling in. I have another caller. Your number is 20579. Your mic is open.
Thank you, Sister Diane. Hi, everyone. I thank you, Sister Diane, for the wonderful message to let us know what true love and what love can feel like, can be like, and what it really is. I'm calling and I'm asking everyone for prayers for Cornell Varese. He's a student at KIPP, at the school where I work at. He had a bad sinus infection, and it turned into a brain infection, and they had to do emergency surgery. I went to see him today for a few moments, not knowing he was at the location where I went to visit, and he's doing better. And I just want you to keep him in his prayers, in your prayers, and his auntie who's caring for him.
And his name is Cornell what?
Cornell Varese. He had a sinus infection and became non-responsive after 3 or 4 days. He kept saying he had a headache, and she had to call 911, and they said the infection was everywhere and had to do emergency surgery. So I thank God that his aunt knew he wasn't his normal self and took him in, and that God just did a miracle because they said he was so infected.
Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, precious God, we calling upon your holy name again. Lord, we asking that you look down on Cornell and Lord, help his aunt to be able to keep being such a good caregiver unto him. Because, you know, we as people, we get tired. But let her press on and do everything she can for him, dear God. We thanking you right now, dear God, because what the devil set up for the bad, you done already turned it around for the good. And we see your hands all upon this child, dear God, and we say thank you. Thank you, dear God, for your mercy and your grace. The Bible says, by your stripes we are healed, not that we will be healed. Hallelujah. And we're going to stand on your word. Let him come back to the way he was, dear God. And let his family stay by his side. Because one of the worst things is to be sick and have nobody to be with you. So, Lord, we ask in all of this in Jesus' name. And thank you, God, for what you have done, what you're doing, and what you promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank God. Thank you, sister. If there's anyone else would like prayer, to pray or add something to the lesson, you may do so at this time. If not, I'm going to say the benediction again. And I just press that you grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank God. That's our program for tonight. If God say the same, I'll see you next week, same time, same station. We're going to be in the book of Isaiah, and I pray that the Song of Solomon or the Songs of Songs will be something that you know something about going forward in your studying and in your spiritual life. To each and every one of you, God loves you. Remember that. And so do I. And be blessed. And see you next week.